The reading this morning is from Luke chapter 4, starting at verse 31. Then Jesus went down to Capernaum, a town in Galilee, and on the Sabbath began to teach the people. They were amazed at his teaching, because his message had authority. In the synagogue there was a man possessed by a demon, an evil spirit. He cried out at the top of his voice, "Ha! What do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." "Be quiet," Jesus said sternly. "Come out of him." Then the demon threw the man down before them all and came out without injuring him. All the people were amazed and said to each other, "What is this teaching? With authority and power. He gives orders to evil spirits and they come out." And the news about him spread throughout the surrounding area. Jesus left the synagogue and went to the home of Simon. Now Simon's mother-in-law was suffering from a high fever, and they asked Jesus to help her. So he bent over her and rebuked the fever, and it left her. She got up at once and began to wait on them. When the sun was setting, the people brought to Jesus all who had various kinds of sickness, and laying his hands on each of them, he healed them. Moreover, demons came out of many people, shouting, "You are the Son of God!" But he rebuked them, and would not allow them to speak, because they knew he was the Christ. At daybreak, Jesus went out to a solitary place. The people were looking for him, and when they came to where he was, they tried to keep him from leaving them. But he said, "I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God to other towns also, because that is why I was sent." And he kept on preaching in the synagogues of Judea. This is the word of the Lord.
A fortnight ago, when Roger began this series on Each One, Reach One, he ended by saying that we are kingdom people, that the kingdom of God is within us, that as we invite Christ into our lives, so Christ comes there to rule, Christ comes with power and to move by his Spirit. We're called to share the gospel. It's a gospel of hope. It's a gospel of truth. It's a gospel of peace and forgiveness. But how's it done? How do we actually share the gospel? What does it mean to be kingdom people? I mean, think of somebody whose life demonstrated non-violence. And we might be drawn to think of somebody like Gandhi. Think of somebody who placed the poor at the very center of their life and their witness and their service. And we might think of Mother Teresa of Calcutta. Or think of someone who has lived forgiveness and reconciliation. And we might think of the absentee at the launch of the World Cup. We might think of Nelson Mandela. But in each case, the person is the message. Luke presents us with Jesus, the man and the message. This is the Son of Mary, who is indeed the Son of God. He is truly human, he is truly God. His purpose is to live and speak the gospel. The person and the message. The person is the message. Having rejected the ways of the world through his reaction to the temptations in the wilderness, Jesus had laid out his manifesto. He has proclaimed that he is the Messiah who will bring in the promise of God's Jubilee. "The Spirit of the Lord is on me," he said, "because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." It's easy to say, "Let's see you do it." You can hear the whispers, can't you, of those who heard Jesus say these things. But immediately he demonstrates the truth of his proclamation. Well, he could have fed the hungry. He could have turned the rocks into bread. He could have demonstrated the marvelous intervention of God by leaping from the pinnacle of the temple and angels sweeping him up. Or he could have led an uprising to overthrow the nations. He could have bowed down before Satan and had power over all the nations. But instead, he chose the way of love, meeting individual human beings at the point of their needs. But you know, the way of love isn't always popular. Oscar Romero discovered that 30 years ago in El Salvador. He said, "When I feed the hungry, they call me a saint. When I ask why they are hungry, they call me a Marxist." And 30 years ago, on March the 24th, as he was celebrating Mass, as he was breaking the bread and pouring the wine, in the chapel of the cancer hospital in San Salvador, he was assassinated. When Jesus declared the Jubilee of God, it was greeted first with enthusiasm. They were amazed. But then doubt. And finally, he was threatened by mob violence. The person and the message. But this is us. The person is the message. How do we share the message? The message and the messenger are one. No room for hypocrisy. We are the message. As a Cardiff street pastor told me a few months ago, she said, "I am the only Bible that most folk will ever read." This is a challenge for each of us. How do we live? How do we behave? When we're not in church, what's our life look like? Because we're the only Bible that most folk will ever read. Then he went down to Capernaum, a town in Galilee. And on the Sabbath he taught the people. And they were amazed at his teaching because his words had authority. Well, reports of Jesus were circulating fast. I mean, he was interesting. He was charismatic. He was exciting. Hey, let's go and hear him. And in our time, people are always excited by something new. Excited by a new charismatic leader, the latest sensation, the Cameron Clegg double act. Or perhaps we're going to see the election of a more charismatic leader for the Labour Party. But of course, sadly, the media tried to do exactly the same thing with the church. What's the latest sensation? Women bishops? Abusive priests? What about the face of Jesus appearing on a piece of naan bread in a curry house in Surrey on January the 11th? Well, that was really exciting, wasn't it? Or for us, will it be the new generation of inspiring speakers, Andy Croft or Mike Pilavachi at Soul Survivor this summer? Or John and Ann Coles and Bruce Collins at New Wine? But you know, the image of Jesus presented in the media is far from the Jesus of the gospel. The challenge for us is to present the Jesus who has encountered us, who has given us hope, who has given us peace, in whose name we worship, in whose name we live. What's our witness look like? We are not those people who merely have an acquaintance with Jesus. We should be those who embody Jesus. It's the way we are. It's to be the gospel. We must always be ready to give an account of the hope that is within us, the reality of Jesus in our lives. Because teaching with authority will bring amazement. Hey, this goes far beyond a second-hand report of a new rabbi. The synagogues welcomed this new teacher. He didn't give long expositions on the meaning of the law. He spoke about an intimate relationship with God, in whose name he spoke, in whose name he healed, He was the very presence of the gospel. He was the very presence of God in their midst. And if we're going to share the gospel with persuasive power, if we're going to be each one reach one, if we're going to be out there giving away the gospel at the big tent, then it must come from the heart. We must speak about our intimate relationship with Christ. It's firsthand. Please don't let it be the second-hand recounting of something that somebody else has said. I tell my students, if you don't believe it, don't preach it. We should be talking about what we believe and know and we have experienced that is the reality of Jesus in our lives. We are passionate about those things that we know. We're passionate about those things that we experience, not those things that we've read in a book. I can speak of the love of a wonderful mother. I can speak about the fear of death. I can speak about the joy of success. I can speak about the pain of loss. I can speak about the peace of Christ and the truth of the gospel because I know them firsthand. That's why I can talk about them. Tearless hearts. No passion within us can never talk about the passion of Christ. The person and the message. The person is the message. In the synagogue, there was a man possessed by a demon, an evil spirit. He cried out at the top of his voice, "Go away! What do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. Be quiet!" said Jesus sternly. "Come out of him." Then the demon threw the man down before them all and came out without injuring him. Yeah. Jesus is recognized by demons. But much more, Jesus is someone who has authority over demons. It was believed at the time of Jesus that any disease that involved a loss of self-control, such as epilepsy or delirium or convulsions or nervous disorders or mental derangement, suggested the presence of an invading power. But, you know, let's not get into that sort of argument. Jesus is making a religious rather than a medical diagnosis. Evil was invading this man's life and Jesus rescues him. The illness was not what God wanted for this man. And so we have the demonstration of the kingdom of God facing up to evil that was warring against God's desire for wholeness, for well-being, for shalom in every human life. And we need to beware. Don't start saying, "Hey, I'm not sure I believe in demons." Yeah, just beware. Demons come in all shapes and sizes, particularly in our materialistic and self-centered world. Just let God show you what the demons are that you and I face. Jesus is the healer of our ills, our dis-ease, our sicknesses. He's concerned for our whole being, body, mind, and spirit. Sometimes we're unaware how much our physical health is undermined by our spiritual health. You know, sometimes when you and I feel tired, when we feel depressed, when we feel run down, it may be simply that we've lost touch with God in our lives. Every NHS trust employs chaplains because doctors understand the link between spiritual and physical well-being. And there's a lot of research that's been done in the last few years that have shown that patients who have a strong faith are better able to cope with disease, better able to cope with diagnosis, better able to cope with hospital admissions, but also they recover far more quickly than those who have no faith. The miracles were dramatic forms of preaching the good news. They were demonstrations that the kingdom of God had arrived. It was actually present there in their midst. But the real good news was that they could enter into that kingdom now through their faith in Christ. As Paul said, when you put your faith in Christ, you are in Christ. Christ is in you. You are kingdom people. The kingdom is in our midst with all its power and all its hope and all its love and all its truth. We are drawn into the eternal life of God in Christ, walking and living in the power and the presence of the Spirit. Jesus, the man, and the message. The person is the message. How is your life? How is my life in Christ? How are we walking in the power and the presence of the Spirit? What message does my life give today? What message will my life give when I go out through the doors of the church this morning? All the people were amazed and they said to each other, "What words are these? With authority and power he gives orders to the evil spirits and they come out." And news spread about him throughout the surrounding area. When the power of God is at work, people are amazed. Jesus left the synagogue and went to the home of Simon. Now Simon's mother-in-law was suffering from a high fever and they asked Jesus to help her. So he bent over her, rebuked the fever, and it left her. She got up at once began to wait on them. When people are healed, there is evidence that God is at work and we're amazed. Jean and Gordon first came to the church where I was minister in 1984, the year after Jean had undergone surgery for breast cancer. They were both in their mid-50s and their daughter Julia was 16 years old. One evening in 1986, I received a phone call from Jean. "Hello, John," she said. "I don't know if you've heard, but I've just been to see the doctor this week. You see, I've been suffering from chest pains over the last few months, and my doctor sent me to the hospital for tests. Well, I went to see the consultant earlier this week, and he's diagnosed an extensive tumor of the pulmonary membrane," that's the membrane around the lung. Surprisingly, and this really was a surprise, and Jean told me that I'd be surprised, because, you see, Jean and Gordon were of that group of Christians who thought spiritual gifts ended with the apostles. But she said, "You'll be surprised," she said, and she went on to say, I've been reading the scriptures, and in James 5 it says, "If any one of you is sick, call the elders of the church to pray over you and to anoint you in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make you well, and the Lord will raise you up." John, I'd like you to follow this scripture for me. Well, after praying very carefully, very hard, very long, and considering Jean's request, I became convinced that God really did want to heal Jean of her cancer. I went to see a couple of other folk in the church and prayed with them. And we agreed to go to Jean's house to anoint her with oil and pray that God would heal her of her cancer. This took place on a Tuesday evening when Jean was due to go back to see the consultant on the Wednesday morning for him to decide what course of treatment she should have. On Wednesday evening, Jean phoned with news of a miracle. The consultant was totally perplexed. The x-ray was clear. The cancer had completely disappeared. At church on Sunday, Jean shared her testimony in a quiet and sincere way, which was the way in which Jean did everything. She shared it with the congregation, who accepted her news with a very deep sense of thanksgiving. There was actually a piece in the congregation that morning that you could have cut with a knife. And we've seen God's answers to prayers in many ways here. We've seen the answer to our prayers for Sharon in the successful kidney and pancreas transplant last month. But I would want to say to you, you know, healing doesn't always take place in the way that we want. At the very same time that Jean was healed of her cancer, my mother was in the last days of her life as she died from liver cancer. But her death was the death of someone who had lived life the Christ-like way. It was the ultimate healing of a Christ-filled life, where she witnessed to her Savior and Lord right up to the very end. Our prayer life is about our relationship with God. We don't follow God because He heals. We follow God because of our experience of His love for each of our lives. Our relationship with God is the message. At sunset, the people brought to Jesus all who had various kinds of sickness, and laying his hands on each one, he healed them. Moreover, demons came out of many people, shouting, "You are the Son of God!" But he rebuked them and would not allow them to speak, because they knew he was the Messiah. Yes, there were healings. Yes, there was exorcism. And Jesus' messiahship was recognized by the demons, and everyone was amazed. But Jesus stopped the demons from declaring the truth of his messiahship, because he didn't want popular enthusiasm. He didn't want to be made the leader of a national uprising. The focus is on God, the man, and the message. And it's the message of salvation and of the world-transforming kingdom of God that is central, not the personality of the messenger, but the message. We are called to be channels of God's love and grace, allowing God's Spirit to flow through us in power. We are not healers, but we're open to God's Spirit working in us so that events of healing can take place. It's the grace of God in the event of that healing. The focus is always on God and never on us. At daybreak, Jesus went out to a solitary place. The people were looking for him. When they came to where he was, they tried to keep him from leaving them, but he said, "I must proclaim the good news of the kingdom of God in the other towns also, because that's why I was sent." And he kept on preaching in the synagogues of Judea. They looked for further miracles, but Jesus had drawn aside to be alone with God. The person and the message. The person is the message, but only as we are in God's will. Only as we are in Christ. And Christ is in us. They wanted signs and wonders, but Jesus said he needed to proclaim the gospel. At the end of his ministry, in his trial before Pilate, we find Jesus declaring that his life's purpose was to exemplify the truth, to be truth. He said, "I'm the bread of life. You need to eat the bread and drink the blood. You need my life inside you. That's how you will know eternal life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. That's why I came. I came to be truth, that you might know truth, and you might be truth." In a world of illusion and unreality, Jesus offers the one true reality, which is to be found in our relationship with God. Let me go back to where I started. Gandhi described 7 deadly social sins that undermine the fabric of our society. They are politics without principle, wealth without work, commerce without morality, pleasure without conscience, education without character, science without humanity, religion without sacrifice. And we see all of that today, don't we? MPs' expenses, unwise banking management followed by big pension payouts, binge drinking and casual sex, genetic engineering, and the danger in the church of it being all about me and Jesus and entertainment, and not the reality of living the gospel. Gandhi said, "Jesus lived and died in vain if he did not teach us to regulate the whole of our life by the eternal law of love." Jesus called others to join him in his mission of proclamation, exorcism, and healing. Now, Gandhi wasn't a Christian, but he certainly knew how Christians ought to behave. And there's a timeless truth to his insights, which are relevant today. In every area of our daily lives, we need to show a Christ-like character. The Christian life is about learning how to love, learning how to forgive, learning to be thoughtful, learning to be considerate, learning to be understanding, learning to be courageous. It's about how to trust and how to defer and how to serve and how to give and how to receive and how to accept and how to help and how to encourage and how to support every person that we meet. It's about being kingdom people. It's about the kingdom being within us. Living out the gospel, the person and the message. The person is the message. Every member an evangelist. What does our message look like? Just remember, we may be the only Bible someone we meet today will ever read. God, give us courage to trust him and to let his love and his life flow through us in the power of the Spirit.
And Lord, we want to ask that you will send us out in your Spirit, that you may give us the strength and all that we need to be your people today and this week and the coming weeks. Let's share together in the words of the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all, evermore. Amen.